Let us pray.
Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your love and your kindness. Thankful that you have given us the privilege to gather together this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or concentrating apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need in order to understand what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. There is a sense that I can say this is still an introduction, at least today. By next week, we'll start getting into a little bit deeper things. Yeah, but you read anyway. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, in the introduction of the book last week, we indicated that really it consists primarily of two major categories of complaints by Prophet Habakkuk to God. Now, the passage before us deals with the first major complaint, which is that God seems unresponsive to Habakkuk's plea and tolerates existence of violence, injustice, and lawlessness. In effect, the first major complaint is concerned with God's unresponsiveness to his prayer and his toleration of things that the prophet knew to be wrong. In other words, as we're going to see, many of us have faced what Habakkuk faced. And we tried, we prayed, nothing seemed to happen. And we almost give up. But we're going to see, there's no reason to ever give up. So the prophet's complaint of God's unresponsiveness to his prayer is presented in the form of a question. In the first part of Habakkuk, 1 verse 2, when he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Now the expression, "how long," is one that appears several times in the Old Testament scripture to introduce questions where someone is complaining about the actions of another. For example, it is used to describe God's irritation towards the Israelites for lack of trust in him in Numbers chapter 14 verse 11. Numbers chapter 14 verse 11. We're going to see how that phrase is, the same expression is used to describe God's irritation for lack of trust. In other words, there's a sense that God gets irritated if we're not trusting him. He reads, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" That's God's irritation expressed. Because in spite of all he's done, the Israelites refuse to trust him. Same thing can be said of us. In spite of all he shows us, his goodness, many times we fail to trust him. Now Job uses the same expression in his complaint with his friends who accuse him. In Job chapter 19, verse 2. Now Job battled with his friends who did not understand that yes, horrible things can happen to the believer without him or her being at fault. That can happen. And so, they say, well, Job, it's all your fault. And Job was trying to get them to back off, so to say. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but he knew that based on the life he lived, that what they were accusing him wasn't correct. So he said, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? Now the psalmist used the same expression to question God as to how long he will have to wait before he sees God's justice in dealing with those who persecute him, as we read in Psalms 119, verse 84. Again, we live in a world that is real, where a lot of time people wrong us for no reason that we can explain. People persecute us for what we believe in. That's what the psalmist is asking. How long must your servant wait? We want quick justice. God doesn't function that way anyway. When will you punish my persecutors? As I keep reminding us, one thing you can be certain, and it is this. No one gets away with anything on this planet. Not one person. That you can be certain. As I keep reminding us, part of the problem is we don't realize that, you know, you may do something today. God doesn't bring that justice 20 years down the road. When that happens, people say, what? How is this such a nice person suffering? Well, you don't know what that person did 20 years ago. But the truth is, no one gets away with anything on this planet, regardless of how it looks like. So anyway, in addition to the expression, how long, being used for complaining about the actions of another, it indicates the concept of a lapse of time. However, we do not know how long it is that the prophet must have been praying for something specific that he said God did not respond. It could have been a matter of days or months or years. We don't know. The prophet must have experienced speedy answers to his previous prayers that caused him to table the complaint that we have in this passage. Now, it should not be that surprising, though, when I talk about speedy response, that the prophet might have received this speedy response to his prayers. Now, this is because some of the prophets were used to immediate answer to their prayers. Let me go through some and show you. Prophet Samuel prayed for thunder and rain, and he received the needed response from the Lord about his prayer, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. First Samuel chapter 12, verses 18 and 17. He reads, is it not wheat harvest now? That's when no rain is seen. I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you ask for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord. Notice the next thing, say, and the same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. That was an immediate response. Now in the showdown between prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal, he prayed that God should also send fire to consume the sacrifice he offered to him. And he also received an immediate answer from the Lord, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 39. First Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 39. It reads, at a time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, may it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. In other words, speedy answer. Prophet Elisha prayed for the Lord to open his servant's eyes to see the kind of protection he and his servants have from the Lord. This prayer was immediately answered, as we also learn from 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17. 2 Kings. And hold on to 2 Kings. Next passage is also in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17 reads, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now this is something that when you think about it, we usually are not aware how much we are surrounded by angels guiding and protecting us. We don't realize that. And so when Gehazi saw this army surrounding them, and he was just panicking. And the prophet said, no, hold on. Lord, open his eyes so he see what's protecting us. So we don't see, but you can be assured, if you're a believer, you have angels that God detail to take care of you, to protect you, until, of course, it's time for you to get out of this planet, and I think they will be the one that escort you out of this planet. Now, prophet Isaiah pray for the Lord to make the shadow go back 10 steps. And God answered immediately. Still in 2 Kings, look at chapter 20, verses 9 to 11. 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. It reads, Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? It's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So we could go really on citing prophets after prophets who received immediate response to their prayers. But the ones we cited are sufficient to support the point that many of the prophets received immediate response to their prayers. Now, it should be clear to us that the prophets received immediate response to their prayer because their prayers were proper prayers. That's why they received immediate response. Now, you recall that we defined proper prayer as a prayer which agrees with God's plan and timing. In other words, your prayer may be right, but it's something that God has in His plan for tomorrow or for 2 years from now. You don't get an answer. It doesn't mean the prayer is wrong, but if you have a proper prayer, they have to line up, it will be in His will, and the timing when He made that prayer all agree. When those come together, before you can say amen, the answer is right there. Now, this will be in keeping to what the Lord promised through Isaiah in Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, verse 24. It reads, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. In other words, He'll respond. All because everything has lined up according to His will. So our point, though, is that Habakkuk might have been used to immediate response from the Lord to his prayer, and so that after a period of time unknown to us, but was known to the prophet, when he did not get response to his particular prayer recorded in our passage, he complained that God did not respond to his petition. Anyway, the prophet's use of the phrase, how long, implies he was hopeful that God would answer his petition, but he just did not know when that would take place. So we should understand his complaint as one that originates out of his belief in God's power and not out of doubt, either of his existence or power. Now the prophet's complaint is concerned with the fact that God simply did not respond to his prayer. It is true that the word pray or prayer does not appear in Habakkuk 1 verse 2. But the concept of prayer is all over the place. In that expression, we say, oh Lord, must I call for help? Or more literally, oh Lord, I cry for help. So the idea of prayer is given in that verbal phrase, call for help. Since this is the way the translators of the NIV rendered a Hebrew verb that means to cry for help. It is a word that is used to plead for relief, in that the one who does the pleading or one who requests for help does so in an intense manner because of a difficult or a dangerous situation. Some of you have experienced that where you are facing a very serious situation and you intensify your prayer. Well, does the word used here is also used in the psalmist's prayer to the Lord for healing from his sickness, as recorded in Psalms chapter 30, verse 2. Psalms chapter 30, verse 2. He says, O Lord my God, I call to you for help, and you heal me. I call to you for help, the same word, but that is saying, I pray to you, and you heal me. Now, it is the same word that is also used in Jonah's intense prayer when he was in that submarine that we call the belly of the big fish. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Here Jonah has been in the Lord has sent a big fish to swallow him, and so while in the belly of the big fish, here he prays. So you can know it is an intense prayer, because he said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I call for help, and you listen to my cry. So that word that we've been looking at, the Hebrew word, shows it is used for an intense prayer. So now some of us again probably know by experience what it means to cry out to God with great intensity because of difficulties or painful situations of this life. When a person cries out for help to God, such a cry then for him is really an act of prayer. That's what we're saying. That such crying out to God for help is prayer. It's borne out with what is stated in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 8. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 8. This is all I'm trying to do, is show you without a shadow of doubt that when he says I cry out, it is prayer, nothing else. Here it is: even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. You see, in the first sentence, the lamenter use our Hebrew verb, where it is translated call out or cry for help. But look at in the second sentence, he indicates that his cry for help was not answered. But he used the word prayer to convey that fact. This means then that crying out for help is the same as prayer. Therefore, in the first part of Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it is appropriate to indicate that the prophet prayed to God. Now the concern of the prophet, as we have indicated, is that God did not respond to his prayer. Now it is this unresponsiveness of God that is then described in the clause when he says, but you did not listen, in Habakkuk 1:2 that we're studying. Now as we indicated previously, the prophet must have been used to receiving a response from God with respect to his prayer. For you see, unless this was the case, his complaint here would not make sense. In other words, what we're saying is this: a person who has never experienced prayer that is answered or answered prayer is not in a position to complain that God has not answered a particular prayer, since God has never answered that individual's prayers. Now, this is one of those things where I emphasize the experiential part of Christianity. If you've not made a specific prayer to the Lord and see it answered exactly, you really don't really know that God really answers prayer. You hear about it, but you really don't know it. But if you have something specific, I don't mean general thing, just something very specific, and you ask the Lord, and he responds to you, that will give you confidence that yes, I have a relationship with him, that I can call upon him, and he'll answer me. So if he's not answering, there's a reason. Anyway, we're saying that the complaint of the prophet is meaningful because he was certainly used to God answering his prayer. Again, if you have that experience, then many times if you pray and the Lord doesn't answer, you start questioning, why didn't he answer me? And hopefully you find the answer. Now it is important though to emphasize that the complaint of the prophet is that God did not respond to his prayer. Now this is because of what listening that you said when he said you did not listen. That word listen is translated from a Hebrew verb with the basic meaning of hearing sounds with the ear. However, the word has several nuances. For example, it can mean to grant a request. To grant a request. This is the sense of the word when it is used, when it is translated listen in Judges chapter 11, verse 17. Judges chapter 11, verse 17. All I'm saying, the word translated listen can mean to grant a request. So here we go and see. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, give us permission to go through your country, but the king of Edom will not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Now to say that the king of Edom will not listen means that he will not grant Israel's request of passage through his country. Now similar to this meaning of the Hebrew word is that of to hear and answer, as it is used in the temple dedication prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 28. First Kings chapter 8 verse 28. It reads, yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. O Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. Now, certainly Solomon did not mean to say that God should hear the sounds of the content of the prayer addressed to him, but to grant its content. That's really what he's talking about. Grant its content. Now, the Hebrew verb also may mean to hear with attention or to hear with interest, as it is used in instruction given to Israel's leaders in Micaiah chapter 3 verse 9. Micaiah chapter 3 verse 9. Micaiah chapter 3 verse 9 reads, hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right. So it's not just hearing, it's pay attention and get to what I'm explaining. That's what the word is used here in Micaiah. Now in our context of Habakkuk 1:2, the sense of the word is not only to pay attention, but to grant what the prophet requested. So when he said, you did not listen, he means you didn't grant my request. So the point is simply that the prophet did not mean that God did not hear the words he spoke or uttered in prayer, but that he simply did not pay attention in the sense of providing him an immediate positive response to his request. Now it's not only here, also in the book of Habakkuk, that the one listening carries the sense of paying attention as to grant the petition. It is in this sense that we find the expression in the New Testament where the Jews correctly stated that God does not listen to the petition of sinners in John chapter 9 verse 31. John chapter 9 verse 31. It is, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Now the Jews did not really mean that God does not hear the words uttered by sinners, as that will imply that God is deaf. But what they meant here is that God does not respond to the specific requests of sinners. Of course, the assertion of the Jews is really not what I call an absolute statement, since there is an exception to what they said. God will respond to the plea of a sinner for mercy in terms of repentance. So it is for this reason we indicated that the statement of God not listening to sinners is not an absolute statement, but a general statement in which God does not answer or give a response to all the requests of sinners except that of petition for mercy in the process of repentance. All other time, God pays no attention to what an unbeliever or even a believer who is not in fellowship with him prays. As you recall, we studied prayer in detail. Now, every prayer has content or contents, especially an intense prayer of the third Habakkuk offered to the Lord in the passage we're considering. We mean that regardless of the nature of your prayer, it must have certain elements to be considered valid prayer. For example, we know that any prayer should contain some form of address directed to God, followed then by petitions. Now the Lord Jesus Christ taught this truth in that pattern prayer that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount, where he indicated that our prayer should normally begin with an address to our Heavenly Father, as he conveyed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It is, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Which, when we started prayers, we indicated, this is not giving so that people recite it. It's just a pattern. Because many people just do that, but it's giving us a pattern. That when you want to pray, you need to address your Heavenly Father. So if a person is involved in any formal prayer, such an individual should begin his or her prayer with an address to God the Father. Now, even when we offer a short informal prayer of the type that we may offer in the midst of crisis, we should still address it to God the Father. An example of what I regard as an informal prayer is such prayer that says, "Oh God, deliver me." That's an informal prayer. Now this to me is really an informal prayer, but it is still addressed to God, although without identifying the member of the Godhead that the prayer is addressed. It's still a legitimate prayer, since there is nothing wrong, though, with addressing prayer to any member of the Godhead. Otherwise, Stephen's prayer addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ would have been illegitimate or have been a wrong one. And I'm referring to Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. It is, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So he addresses prayer directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point we're making, is once you address God, though specifically we address it to God the Father, but if you address it to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. Anyway, we indicated that any prayer should contain address to God the Father, as per the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. That this is the case is evident in the passage of Habakkuk that we're considering. Now, this address element of a valid prayer, it's implied in the prophet's prayer because of the phrase in Habakkuk 1:2 that we're looking at, when he says, "Oh Lord," that is an address. Now this phrase indicates that the prophet addresses prayer to the Lord. Now of course someone may say that he did not use the phrase "our Father" as the Lord Jesus Christ had indicated. Yes. But we have to remember that it is because of what we call a fuller revelation that we know that we should address our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Believers in the past did not think of God so much as their Father as we now do, because we now have a fuller revelation. They did not. And I do not mean that the Old Testament believers did not really have any concept of God as Father, for that was conveyed to them using several figures that reflects a child-father relationship. As for example, when Moses, through the Holy Spirit, referred to God as Israel's Father in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18. It reads, "You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." Clearly, he has introduced the Father. God is a Father. Not in the natural sense we think about, but that God is your Father. Now, Prophet Isaiah also specifically addressed God as Israel's Father in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63, verse 16. It reads, "But you are our Father, although Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledges us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Hence, it is not like the Old Testament believers did not know that God is their Father as such, but that they did not personalize that concept. In other words, they saw God as Father in a collective sense and not in an individualistic sense. It is, say, this is what where many Christians are today. They don't know God in a very personal way. He's not real personal to them. They just, you know, we know He exists, we pray to Him, we believe in the Lord, but they don't have what I call a personal relationship that makes a person know that you're dealing with Him on one-to-one. In a very personal way. So it is because the Old Testament believers lacked that perspective or that view of God as a personal father to the believer that the Jews of Jesus' generation were shocked that Jesus addressed God as his father. And so they charged him of blasphemy or making God or making himself equal to God. In John chapter 5, verse 18. John chapter 5, verse 18. He reads, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. He's God." And so because they don't see that personal, you know, to them it's God is so removed that you shouldn't even call him your father. And like I said, many Christians are that way today. But I'm saying you have to, unless you come to where he is personal to you, then you wouldn't recognize the benefit of a spiritual life, for example. So the point is that because of the limited revelation, the Jews did not use the word father in a personal way to address God. Now this may explain the father, that prophet Habakkuk in his prayer did not use the word father in his address to God. Instead, he just simply said, "Oh Lord," as he was then known to them. Be that as it may, the prayer of Habakkuk has contents that involve address, which we've seen, and petition. Again, we do not have the full description of the petition the prophet offered, but what he stated in the second part of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2, from that we can construct the content or reconstruct the content of his prayers. It seems that following his address to the Lord that he then complained of the presence of violence in Judah, as in the Bible phrase where we're studying Habakkuk 1-2. He said, "Oh, cry out to you, violence, violence." Now see, we contend though that the phrase, "or cry out to you, violence," is a continuation of the prophet's prayer, because the expression "cry out" is translated from a Hebrew verb that can mean to call for someone's help or to call for someone's aid, as Jephthah used it in Judges chapter 12, verse 2. Judges chapter 12 verse 2. And hold on to Judges once you get it, because the next passage is also in Judges. Judges chapter 12 verse 2 reads, "Jephthah answered, 'I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites. And although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands.'" So here, he said, "I called for help, but you didn't do anything." So the word can also mean to cry out with respect to a need. So the word is used to convey Israel's calling out to God because of their plight. This crying out to God also involves confession of sins, as in Judges chapter 10, verse 10. Judges chapter 10, verse 10. He reads, "Then the Israelite cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals.'" Now in our passage, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of crying out for help with intensity. In other words, you know, those kind of people who can pray almost with sweat, because they are hard at work praying with great intensity because of some agony or some problem. Thus, the Hebrew word has the same sense, though, as the Hebrew verb translated call for help in the first part of verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. That we, of course, we indicated means to call for help with intensity, although some interpreters indicate that the two Hebrew words are different. They indicate that the first Hebrew word used refers to crying out for help, while the second indicates crying out in distress or in horror. So this notwithstanding, there seems to be no significant difference between the two Hebrew words. The implication is this, that the Hebrew verb translated cry out is still used to express the prophet's prayer. Now the prophet indicated that he cried out violence. It seems that what he reported was really a summary of what he prayed, because he just said violence. So we mean that the prophet probably did not utter the word violence or complain about its existence, but petitioned God to deliver his people from violence that was around them. That was his prayer. It's not just he said violence. He just said, oh, he's praying, all right, about violence, but he's saying, Lord, deliver me or deliver our people from this violence that is rampant. Now, the word violence is translated from a Hebrew word, and some of you hear that terrorist group in called Hamas. Hamas. That's exactly the Hebrew word that we have here, because it's Hamas. H-A-M-A-S. Hamas. It refers to physical violence. So you can understand that their name is exactly what they do. Violence. Now this word is used to describe the general violence in Israel, as indicated in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23. And hold on to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23. Our next passage is also going to be in Ezekiel. It reads, "Prepare chains, because the land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of violence." That's what Prophet Habakkuk is concerned with. Now, of course, you all know that. I know we live in a rural area, but listen to the news. Those who live in big cities, that's all you hear. So in the rural area, all you hear is this person killed this person shot this person. What is it? Violence. Everywhere you turn. That's what Ezekiel said, and that's what Habakkuk was concerned with. He says, it's so rampant. Now the violence in Judah before their exile also included that of their leaders, as in Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 9. He reads, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'You have gone far enough, O prince of Israel. Give up your violence and oppression and do what is just and right. Stop disposition, possessing my people, declares the sovereign Lord. So, the leaders were very violent. That is something that you see in many, many parts of the world where those who rule are very violent in oppressing their people. Now, the Hebrew word, though, is used to describe also outside violence that comes to a nation, as the word is used to describe the violence of the Babylonians against Judah in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 35. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 35. This is external violence. The one we've been discussing was internal within the city. But he just is coming from outside. He said, may the violence done to our flesh be upon Babylon, says the inhabitants of Zion. May our blood be on those who live in Babylon, says Jerusalem. So that's outside violence. Now the Hebrew word render violence cannot really mean wrong, as the word is used in the mouth of Sarah to complain to Abraham about the wrong she suffered from her maid, Hagar, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 5. Genesis chapter 16, verse 5. Now, I never fail to make this same comment here. The background is this. Remember that Sarah was, as we say, she wasn't able to get pregnant. And so she was barren. And being a woman that was concerned about her husband, although she meant it the wrong way, but she was concerned about her husband and said, well, Abraham, you know, since I can't become pregnant, why don't you take my maid? Which, of course, I explained to you, Abraham would have said, no, I'm not going to do that. But he fell for it. And as I explained many times, if Abraham had said no, he would not have had the last of it, because that woman would keep nagging. But a strong man doesn't care about nagging. You do what is best to protect your wife. She may nag you from morning to evening, it doesn't matter. Protect her. Do what is best for her. Eventually she will see it. But now Abraham didn't do that. So I'm taking this opportunity. Something went wrong. And when things went wrong, guess who gets the blame now? Abraham. So we read then, he said, then Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. Now how is he responsible? Did Abraham say, I want Hagar? Didn't say that. As the wife who said, yeah, you take my maid. Now, sure enough, as I said, if Abraham had stood to his ground and said, no, God promised me, it's through you. Forget about it. Then we'll have this problem. In any case, he said, I put my servant in your hands. And now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. In other words, she's now appealing to God. Because she thinks Abraham wronged her. But did Abraham? No. She volunteered. Now he's coming back to bite her, looking for someone to blame. Instead of sitting down and saying, now why did I go wrong? It has to be somebody else's fault. Now, in our context, though, the word has the meaning of physical violence, that is internal or external. Now, this implies that the prophet must have petitioned God either to deliver his people from their internal violence or to deliver them from violence done to his people by an outside army. So in this case, he would have been thinking of the violence of the Egyptians under Necho, during which the great King Josiah, according to the passage that we cited last week, died. But I repeat that so you remember what we looked at in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29. Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 29. It reads, while Josiah was king, Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. So, to the prophet, at that point, God didn't answer. Because he is a great king, a good king, a spiritual-minded king, being killed by an unbeliever. So it is true that we have merely a declaration of violence by the prophet in the expression when he said, "I'll cry out to you, violence," of Habakkuk 1-2 that we're studying. But we have indicated that this expression must have been a compact manner of summarizing the prophet's prayer. So we contend that the prophet prayed for the Lord to deliver his people either from internal violence or external violence, or both. Now this interpretation, of course, is supported by the last clause of Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 that says, which you did not save. You did not save. Now this clause, of course, would be meaningless unless the prophet had requested the Lord to bring about deliverance or to rescue the people from violence. It is because of this clause then that we contend that the prophet petitioned the Lord for deliverance or rescue from violence. And you see, they were saved. Is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to save, or right, in the sense of to deliver or to rescue from destruction or harm. So anyhow, the prophet's complaint is that in spite of praying to the Lord for deliverance of his people from violence, God did not respond. And as a result, internal violence continues and eventually external violence, which will consume his people. Now there are a few lessons we really first need to learn from this first sub-complaint of the first major complaint of the prophet Habakkuk. First, it should never come to us as a surprise when the Lord does not answer a particular petition, since he will only answer those petitions that are in keeping with his plan. So when you pray and God doesn't seem to answer, you need to examine carefully through all the things that we studied about prayer to see that you've met all the conditions. If after you've gone through all that and nothing seemed to be out of the ordinary, then what you do is you say, okay, I don't understand it, you just wait. If your prayer is correct, eventually he'll answer. If it's not, you don't get any response. Second, when your prayer for healing of a nation or her deliverance from internal decay is not immediately answered, you should remember that you are not the first to face such a situation. Habakkuk did. He prayed, just like we are today. Many Christians, we are praying for internal deliverance from the moral decay, the spiritual decay in this country. And when you look around, it doesn't seem like God is answering. You should not be discouraged. He will work out things in His plan, and part of what we know is that throughout history, God has brought judgment upon judgment on a nation to correct its moral decay. Third, we should pay close attention then to the content of our prayers when we offer them, regardless of the level of the crisis we face. We should not ignore to address God in a proper manner before we offer our petition. Furthermore, when we pray, our petition, as we have studied in the past, must be specific. Tell God exactly what you are asking. It can't be general. It has to be specific. And when you do, justify it as we studied in the past, and you wait. If that prayer is in accordance with His plan, you get an answer. But just because your prayer is not answered, should not discourage you. Just be patient and wait and see what God does with you. So, you may have faced what Habakkuk faced, and as we will see as we continue with this study, he came to a realization that yes, even though God may not come immediately, but in the end, He will answer and right all wrongs. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, that we'll be patient as we watch You work out Your purpose and plan. This is our request in Christ's name.